And our reading next is from a letter of Peter to the church that was scattered about the Roman world. And we're going to extend the reading just a bit to be 1 Peter 1 at verse 23, starting there, picking up the thoughts that Peter is building on in our lectionary passage today. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 at verse 23, "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And our text today is on 1 Peter 2, and we are going to start with prayer. Lord, we ask for a gift today, the spiritual gift of ears to hear. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in our lives. We pray, God, that you would show yourself powerful among us, that Jesus would be present with us, and that he would address us, and that we would not be the same. And pray that we would be recalibrated in our thinking, and that we would want to learn more about Christ. We pray that the preaching be faithful to that end, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When Peter wrote his letter, and think of how you write letters, you would not have chapter divisions in your letters, and you would not take every sentence and write a number by it, like we have in our Bibles. That was put there 1,000 or so years later so that people could get back and find that exact spot in the Bible. And so Peter, as he's writing the letter, is continuing his thoughts from what's before, and our text actually has our start at verse 2, but I went further back to give the background here, which is the thought that we've been born again, and so there's a new birth that's taken place in our lives, and we've been born through the living and enduring Word of God. God's Word brought this about. It was the instrument to make this happen, this instrument of God. The Holy Spirit took the word and brought about a new birth for us. And so the scripture is very, very powerful and important in our lives. And we have this thought here of this picture of man's fading glory. All men are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. And sometimes we're really spellbound by the glory of man, by what man accomplishes. We look at people that are young and athletic and beautiful and have these wonderful gifts, but all these things are passing away, and there's a certain glory that people have. That's true, but the Bible says, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. And so you think of the flowers losing their petals, and this is a picture of man's fading glory in contrast to the preaching of the word of God. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And it was through this word that we were given a new birth, and how important that is. And Peter is urging us to go on and learn more, to know more about Jesus. And to do this, he said, we need to crave pure spiritual milk. Verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And so we're supposed to have this craving like an infant, like a newborn. And typically in the Bible, this picture of being a baby, this milk craving is negative. It's immature. And he, in the book of Hebrews, is one place where the writer, he thinks about his audience. He wants to tell them about some important matter from Genesis, about a person named Melchizedek, who was a priest of Salem. He was a king of righteousness. He was a king in that city. And he said, I got a lot to tell you about him as he pictures Jesus, but he said, you're slow to understand. And he says in verse 12, in fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now that's a put down. And so often in the scriptures, it's like somebody in life says, well, you big baby. That's not a compliment, right? I don't think so. And here, Peter said, like newborn babies. So this is a positive, right, that he is bringing forward, as we're to be like a newborn. We're to crave milk like an infant. And we recently had an addition to our family, our fifth granddaughter, and the parents are getting a little weary with the feeding schedule, actually. In fact, there's been a call out to grandma and mother-in-law to come down ASAP and be part of the experience and help out. And this is what a healthy newborn does. Every 2 or 3 hours, they need to eat. And this is a picture that we have of the way Christian people ought to be like if they're healthy. We have to crave pure spiritual milk. We think about that blessing that our Lord pronounced in the Beatitudes on the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And so you should have an appetite for the Word of God if you're healthy. If this is God's Word, you should want to hear it. And when you want to close your ears to it and you don't have any desire for it, that's a problem. And what we're talking about here is the gospel teaching that comes to us as good news. We always want to hear good news. And we have to maintain this desire then for God's truth. And it requires giving devotion, our devotion, to the person of Jesus Christ. Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, what you're learning is about the Lord. It's you're drawing closer to Him. You're being given spiritual food from Him. And this picture of the pure spiritual milk means that it's not contaminated with errors. And in this world, remember, the Bible teaching, this is God's world. He made it. And we've got this sin nature now where there's something in us that just wants us to do the wrong thing at times. And we fool ourselves and we think that we can imagine God. And what God warns us is don't confuse your thoughts with God's thoughts. All right? Don't work with your imagination and your instinct and your common sense and think that's going to be enough. Isaiah 55 tells us, Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. What are we to do with our thoughts? Well, we're to forsake our thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for you will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Your ways and God's ways are not the same ways. How different are they? Well, God says this, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, you have to think God's thoughts after him. That's why you're here, to learn God's ways and not to be contaminated with all sorts of other teachings that we picked up from the culture or maybe from our growing up years. Maybe we were instructed wrongly at some point, or maybe our parents set a bad example at some point, or in some other way, or the devil comes and the devil, Satan has his servants, he has demons and he has people to contaminate teachings in the church. And what would be some examples of bad thinking? Well, in our opening verse here in verse 1, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So if you're receiving the gospel, if you're living for Jesus, these expressions of the sinful nature, the malice, this anger, this deceitfulness, this untruth that people go for, this play acting of hypocrisy, this envy, or you look around and you're not satisfied, why do they have that? And the slander, where we say bad things about others, that goes away more and more as we grow up in our salvation, when we taste that the Lord is good. Because in the scriptures, in the Holy Scriptures, here God is revealing himself. And the psalmist in Psalm 34 said that we need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. If you put that Christian faith to practice, if you depend on the Lord, you're going to see his goodness. And Peter goes here as well in verse 3. Now, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, put it into practice. Put into practice what you receive so you get rid of all these things that Peter warns us about in the opening verse. Well, to know more about Jesus, you come to him as your precious cornerstone. And this is what we find in verses 4 to 8, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And so Jesus is this living stone in verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, precious to him. He is living, the living stone, in the sense of, okay, he's the cornerstone of the foundation. But he's alive, and we're thinking about his resurrection, that our Lord is not in a tomb. He's not like all the other prophets or religious leaders. He's not dead. He is alive. He's a living stone. Now, there are philosophies today from the ancient Greeks and so forth that are making a comeback. And one of them is the philosophy of Stoicism. It's got a lot of parallels to the Christian faith. If you're into Stoicism, you don't complain. You don't complain out loud. You don't complain to other people, and you don't complain to yourself. You're going to get through this experience. And that's being a Stoic. Well, to be a Christian, there's something similar to it in a sense that you're to rejoice always. You're not to if you don't complain or argue, you're going to be like a star shining in a dark world. But Paul says this, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. There's a dependence on God. It's not the Stoic philosophy where, you know, I can do this, I can get through it. But the Christian, you look to God. And Jesus said, you look to God and you ask in my name, and you'll receive the things that are good for your life. Jesus is the living stone, and so we can build our life on his teaching and on his strength. He's alive, and he can intercede for us, and he's building his church. As he said to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And we have the word Catholic in the creed, I believe, in the Holy Catholic Church, and we mean by that universal. We mean all the people of Christ throughout time and space. We're using this word in its original meaning, with the idea that the followers of Christ are living stones in this spiritual house. We see this in verse 5. We come to him who is a living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament had people focused on the temple, right? And in fact, when Jesus went to the temple with his disciples toward the end of his ministry, the disciples were so impressed. They looked and they said, oh, these beautiful stones. That's so amazing. And Jesus said, well, don't be amazed at that, because these stones are not even going to be left one on top of another, which was an incredible statement, because they were massive stones, hard to move. And it did happen when the Romans came and destroyed the city. And so we don't have a temple today. The New Testament focuses us on this spiritual church that God is building, that we're part of, a spiritual house. And what we are in it is a living stone, where you are a living stone. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices. So if we're going to be speaking very precisely here, we wouldn't say, I'm going to go to church. We would say we're going to go to corporate worship, where, you know, a bunch of us come to worship on the time God has given, on the day the leaders have set for us. But we are the church, all right? We are built into this spiritual house. We're also like living stones built upon Christ and his teaching. And so God prepares us for this idea in Old Testament at various places. Isaiah 8, the Lord is the one you are to regard as holy. He will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel. He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the people of Jerusalem, for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. We have this Old Testament prophecy. And so Peter refers to it here from Isaiah. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts in him will never be dismayed. And Peter quotes this in verse 6. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. If you build your life on the living cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and you're following him, you're not going to be put to shame. That's God's promise to you. And for believers, this stone is precious. And verse 7 tells us this. To you who believe, this stone is precious. And so we are taught that we are to treasure Christ. And that's what we're about here today. We've come to learn of Jesus. And the teachings of Christ must be foundational for our church and our individual lives, what Jesus tells us. And his teachings connect us with others, other believers of all centuries. As you think of yourself as a stone being built in a house, and people before us who have lived and died in the faith are part of that spiritual house, all right, that connects us with believers all through the centuries, with Martin Luther and John Calvin in the 1500s and Augustine right in the 400s, and people that sing the Gloria Patri from the early days of the church, when they were expressing the faith over against heresy, that there were three persons of the Trinity And God in his eternal nature was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. This is a praise song and a fight song of the early church. And so we have this connection, and one of the things we want to do with music is to have new songs, yes, but also songs that have the whole history of the church, and also the Psalms that were the songbook ahead of that as our heritage. The living stone will be the downfall of ungodly builders and spiritual rebels. This is foretold in the Old Testament, and it came to pass in the life of Jesus. They didn't want him. They didn't want his teaching. They didn't want a way of salvation. He was rejected. Just like builders that were looking over stones, they said, no, we can't use this one. But later it turned out that stone was going to be the cornerstone. That was going to be the special stone. Now to you who believe, verse 7, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So Jesus was rejected in his day, and he's rejected by many in our day. They don't want his teachings, the foundation of their life and the foundation of society and the foundation of our country today. The chief priests were warned by Jesus in Matthew 21. He quoted this verse. Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produces its fruit. And so we have the chief priests and Pharisees warned by Jesus with this verse that they would be crushed, and there's a picture of judgment. And so we have one more thought to consider today. To know more about Jesus, we need to value his church the way the Apostle Peter did. And one thing you know about Jesus is he loved his church, and we have to love his church also. As Peter called out to the church here, he said this about them, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. A people chosen by God. Now, this is not a race of people, because we know in Revelation 7, we have all the races represented before the throne of God, all the languages represented before the throne, a great gathering of people. And this is what's being referred to in our passage, that we have this promise to Abraham that in you all the nations would be blessed. And so we have these people called by God, chosen by God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Martin Luther pointed out in his Babylonian Captivity of the Church that all we who are Christians are priests. Looking at this verse and others, where Peter addresses the church and calls the believers a royal priesthood. And it's the idea that no believer has greater access to the Creator than any other, that pastors, elders are appointed to govern and teach in the church the will of God, but they do not represent us before the heavenly throne like the Levitical priest did, not like Jesus does. But we are in to offer sacrifices to God. This is what Peter tells us in verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as priests, we're offering sacrifices to God. And you should be able to look at your Christianity, and see sacrifice. Now that's an important word. You know, we tend to want to go with giving God leftovers, making sure we're convenient, but to be a Christian, to be one who's faithful, It's going to be a sacrifice. And you should be able to look at your life today, yesterday, last week, through the years, and see the sacrifice that you're giving to God. And sacrifice costs you something. We're called to be a holy nation, and the United States is not a Christian nation. We don't hear people saying that much today. But we had a Christian heritage in the sense that the framers, many of them had a Christian worldview. Many of them had the idea man was sinful. We needed a divided government. Power corrupts. Today's government, a case in point. Power corrupts, and they were interested in dividing the power. But the Christian church is the one alone that is a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So we don't belong to ourselves. Life isn't all about us, but we're to live for His praise. And when in our expression of praise, it's to be about His rich mercies, all that He has given us. How can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? That's our story. It's not how we've been cheated in life, but what God has done for us. And Peter ends our section here in verse 10 with a thought from Hosea, the prophet, who had children in his marriage that were not his own. But later he acclaimed them, and he identified them at the start as not his own. But later he received them as his own. And so this thought from Hosea, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So that was our original standing. We were not Jewish, we were Gentile, but God reached out to us and God called us to Himself. And now we are the people of God. How did we get there? Did we achieve it? Did we deserve it? No, because of His mercy. And so this really describes the mission of the church. This is what the church does. It gathers people. It presents a word that brings new birth. And we see the stones that are, the living stones that are placed upon the cornerstone. And we come to know Christ by craving the spiritual milk of His word, by looking at Him as our chief cornerstone of our foundation, and valuing His church in the way that Peter, and even more importantly, that Jesus did. We live to realize that God has honored us. God has honored you. And so praise Him and be encouraged to live for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this word of encouragement from the Apostle Peter. And we thank You, God, for Your Holy Spirit to bring about changes in our lives. Help us to not receive the contaminated teachings, but to receive only the pure spiritual milk of Your word. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.